I recognize that that was definitely not enough time. I know. So because it was not enough time, and because I love listening to multiple voices, that's something we like to do at Shock, is make sure that we incorporate different voices within the service, which I noticed already here. If you wanted to scream or yell or shout a feeling that comes up, Woo! All right, we got that, yes. Anxiety. Thank you for being honest. I really appreciate that honesty. Anxiety, that's such a real feeling. Anyone else? Burnout, very good, yeah. Will of God, wow. Pressure, because I'm hearing negative. Did anyone have any positive emotions? Yes, okay, so it's like, so you start out with like the fear, anxiety, and then you're like, all right, passion. Someone else raised their, or raised, yeah. Say that again. Fun. Yeah. Fulfillment. Amazing. Satisfaction. Okay, one more. Love. Oh, that's a good one to end with. All right, we can go home now. Just kidding. Well, this really ties into what we're going to be talking about today. And for us to get started, what better way to get started than to listen to what Jesus has to say about service? So we're actually looking at John 13, 12 through 17 today. I'm going to read it for us. That should be the next slide. There we go. Cool. All right, here we go. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. This is Jesus, by the way. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightfully so, but that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. There's a lot to unpack there. But also, it's like both so simple, yet so complicated. Which is kind of how Jesus rolls, right? He's like, don't you get it? And then we're like, oh, I don't know. And so, friends, when I read this passage and most passages about Jesus, I often see Jesus trying to have a teaching moment that expands beyond just washing feet. I think he's always pointing to something bigger. And ultimately, I think Jesus is using his cultural context of servant and master. I know sometimes those can be trigger words, so I just want to name that, to model how to live as a child of God. And he's basically saying in verse 13 through 15, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightfully so, for that is what I am. Now I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. You also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Friends, he is basically saying, do as I have done, not necessarily in just washing feet, but in how you should treat others and live, even humbling yourself as the least of these by becoming like a servant. Now, I think this passage alludes to the perpetual teaching that Jesus was trying to explain and model multiple times across his ministry, and that was the last shall be first and the first shall be last, as he says in Matthew 20:16. I don't think Jesus here is trying to create new hierarchies, but instead humble the proud and remind them of everyone's intrinsic worthiness when this is forgotten, and to teach people how to hold each other with dignity. Okay? Matthew 23:12 says, whoever exalts themselves shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Think about it. If you were a wealthy person who had a certain status in this community during this time, you might think you're better than, right? It might be subconscious. You might not admit it. And Jesus is basically saying, you are not better than the least of these, friends, or the least of these as we would assume so in the society. And for those of you who get and understand this truth, Jesus is saying, you are more connected to the Father's heart. We have been hearing that theme throughout today, Father's heart, God's heart. And to God's heart, if we understand God's heart in this way, where we see everyone's intrinsic dignity, we understand the larger mission of the gospel. We understand it on a deeper level, which is so incredibly powerful, friends. Now, although master and servant is an outdated system in our society, we still can see this better than mentality in other ways today in North America, and specifically the U.S. So in our society, and there's going to be another slide if you want to get that up on the screen there, we might call this better than mentality meritocracy. It might be hard to read. I put it in blue, light blue. Sorry about that. And I just want to note that this meritocracy is essentially, if you put in this mentality, that if you put in the hard work, you will rise to the top. If you have these certain skills and you work really hard, you're going to make it, right? American dream mentality, all that fun stuff. And those who do not fulfill this for whatever reason have a character flaw or are lazy or make bad decisions. And this is unfortunately not true. Now, it is important to note that meritocracy is a response to hereditary aristocracy. These are all these weird fancy words, right? That your social position is determined by the lottery of your birth. Okay, that's aristocracy, this hereditary aristocracy. So it's a response to that, and it's challenging the notion that your position in society is not determined by birth, but how skilled and talented and hardworking you are. So that's just to give you some understanding as to why we even have this system in our American society. Does it make it right? No. Does it help us understand better? Yes. However, what this leads to when we start having this mentality is we start to not consider how intersectionalities play into someone's success in a system designed for straight, white, cis, able-bodied men. And we can lead, and this can lead to a hoarding of resources by thinking, oh, I deserve, I got these. Well, I did all this to get this wealth, so it's mine now. And there then becomes a lot of victim blaming. It's like, oh, well, they did it to themselves. I'm going to keep my wealth, all that fun stuff. And this perpetuates this hierarchy and impossible odds for many people. And I believe strongly this is at the heart of why we have a housing and homelessness crisis here in the States. I will not forget, as a teenager driving with a friend, and suddenly hearing him laugh and point at a person who was experiencing homelessness. And I asked what was so funny, and he said, well, he did it to himself anyways. And that wrecked me, because this friend, because I was, you know, working really hard to hide it, had no idea that me and my family were housing and financially insecure, and we could very much be that man right there. Even if I don't look like it, friends, I know I've got suburban mom energy. I know, I see it all. I know, you can laugh, it's fine. One of the greatest sufferings that I've experienced has been poverty. And classism, unfortunately, is rarely, it is talked about, but it is, you know, when we think of intersectionalities, it's maybe not something we think about as often. And it's actually a really powerful and harmful thing. Let's go to the next slide. Hopefully this one you can see better. Okay. How many of you, by show of hands, have heard of Maslow's hierarchy of needs? Awesome. Okay. So this hierarchy of needs basically says that you can't really get to the next level of getting your needs met until you get the previous level of needs met. So if you have the bottom basic needs, which is shelter, food, you know, a place to sleep, etc., it's all there at the bottom. It's a physiological needs. Yes. Then you really can't get to safety. You really can't get to love and belonging. You really can't get to esteem and self-actualization. You know, you got to start at the bottom. So if you don't have those basic needs, how, you know, can you thrive? How can you thrive? How can you thrive as a human being? Now, I had the privilege when I was transitioning from teaching to pastoring to land a part-time job at a United Way in Orange County. And I was their volunteer coordinator for about two and a half years. And for those unfamiliar with United Way, there is a United Way in pretty much every every big city. So LA, we've got one over here too. And they focus on various needs for individuals and families related to financial stability, housing stability, health, education, and the like. And one of the initiatives at my branch that they had or still have is called United to End Homelessness. And this initiative aims to encourage bipartisan effort to get everyone to work towards affordable housing for housing insecure OC residents. And let's see here. And the purpose here is to get everyone housed in OC because of the reality of this hierarchy of needs, right? They can't go to the next level until they get the basic human needs met. And this approach is called the Housing First Method. And this is a method that is backed by probably the most research and data that shows it's the most successful and strongest fight towards solving the problem of homelessness. And also, it doesn't cost cities as much to house everyone than it does to keep everyone on the streets, which is ironic. I believe this approach reflects the servant symbolism that Jesus was trying to get across in his teachings and parables. This approach says no matter who you are or what you've done, you have divine dignity and you deserve to get your basic human needs met. These human needs are a human right. Now, the disorienting part is I was able to rise out of poverty, and now I'm considered upper middle class in Orange County. So you are correct, I am a suburban mom. Except I don't have kids, I have cats. Sorry, I was really excited to share that joke. Okay, now being on the other side, I cannot emphasize how much I relate to this hierarchy of needs. I've seen it like in real time. As I've gotten out of poverty. When I got my first teaching job and I got a salary at the young age of 22, I finally felt like I was here at the safety needs. So over here, personal security, employment, resources, health, and the like. And then I was able to move out of this survival mode, go, you know, start getting the resources like therapy, and I had these beautiful friendships, and later my husband, and just, you know, experience belonging and love through that. And then I got to a place where I felt like, you know, I had esteem, I had self-esteem, you know, I had more confidence as a person. And then finally, this led to the desire to become the most that I could be, which was I wanted to be a pastor. Right? I got to become what I wanted to be after getting all these needs met. It's just powerful. And so you might notice also I'm reading from my notes, and that's because I'm new to preaching. I have not had the same opportunities to build my craft as my colleagues, a lot of my colleagues have, so I appreciate your understanding and your patience as I read my notes as well. So during my early 20s, I'm 30 now, I experienced a lot of survivor's guilt. And when I got out of poverty and I got my first teacher's salary, I used to ask myself, why me? Because I started realizing that this was a big chance. There was a lot of luck that went into this and privilege as well. And instead of feeling sorry for myself for being more privileged, I started to build a healthier relationship to my privilege by paying attention to the ways I could steward my privilege well. And this meant learning what resources I had and how I could use those resources well to not white savior people, but to empower and platform others as others had done for me. Right? Amen? Just like Jesus said, model me, imitate me. I believe he is hoping his servant model will cause a ripple effect to build the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Can I get an amen? Yes. Jesus says in verse 17, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You will be blessed if you do them. I think what keeps us from service is a mixture of things we can't control and this mindset of scarcity, friends, that I must protect and hoard and compete to be safe and secure in this society. And Jesus is challenging this scarcity mindset by saying, if you do this service, if you live a life of abundance, you will be blessed. Now, Jesus isn't talking about abundance like a prosperity gospel, okay? I realize when I say the word abundance, we might be thinking, oh no, you know, prosperity gospel. If you look at the future of Jesus and his disciples, you know for a fact they were not living in mansions. They were not living in mansions. Blessing does not equal monetary wealth, my friends. It equals spiritual wealth, spiritual wholeness, spiritual growth, my friends. Now, in order to get to a place of practicing service, I think we need to examine the feelings and thoughts that arise when we think about service. So remember at the beginning when I was like, what are you feeling? Why are you feeling that? Why? And now that we've uncovered a lot of those feelings, I think we can look at some truths here. So let's look at some service truths so that we can remind ourselves as we're starting to feel these things, what's really true. You do not need to serve to get right with God, my friends. You do not need to serve to get right with God. God loves you as you are. You are safe in God's belonging, okay? You do not need to compare your service with others. Stacy volunteered 20 hours. I can only volunteer 20 minutes. That's not what Jesus is saying in his upside down kingdom. He's not having you compete for how many people can volunteer more than the other. You can serve in what you are passionate about. You know, I don't really feel connected to volunteering at church. Sorry, Kevin. But I love volunteering with this foster. I'm really sorry I influenced that. I am sorry. I feel bad. But I love volunteering with this foster youth organization or by leading my team well at work. I really do feel bad about that last comment. I pastor a small church, so I get it. Thank you so much. Service does not equal codependency and no boundaries. So that I live to serve mindset, right? You know, that feeling of, oh my gosh, like I need to save and help everyone. And if they don't feel gratitude for what I do, then, you know, I'm going to feel really bad. And I think it's really important for us to know that it's okay to have boundaries. It's okay to have boundaries. It's okay to say no. At Shock, we encourage our volunteers to say no. And it's been really powerful for them and healing for people to hear no. You can serve within your means and in the mundane. So let's say you're at Starbucks and an employee gets your order wrong. You know, in that moment of deep frustration, not that I've experienced that at all in any way, you might think to yourself, okay, I could yell at this person, or I could take a deep breath and treat this person with kindness and intrinsic dignity, even though they got my order wrong. And then finally, you can serve within your relationships. So you can learn how to love your close ones well by paying attention to what gives them life. And if you can help them and think about the needs that they have, and let's see if I have any resources, right? I have a friend, she just had like a moment where she was like, I've been wanting to write a book for 10 years. I just don't know where to start. And I'm like, my friend just wrote a draft of a book. You want to connect? And it's just like little things like that, right? Where you're like, oh, I have a friend of a friend. You know, here you go. Now, friends, instead of service coming from a place of burnout, I heard that earlier, shame, fear, service can come from simply being present with ourselves, others, and God. It's just being present, my friends. Service can be as simple as practicing presence, which is a spiritual practice within a spiritual practice. They're both connected. And then finally, here's my last slide for you today. We can replace a posture of shame or indifference with a posture of love and care for yourself, others, and God. It's about posture, friends. I don't think it's about perfect service. It's about a posture of service, a posture. And this posture leads to serving in the mundane, everyday life. This could be as simple as sending, you know, people money for a comfort meal during a hard time. If you have a Cash App or Venmo, you know, like here's, you know, $20 for Someone yell it out, I don't know. Yeah. It could also be, you know, this posture leads to little acts of services that add up, right? Just like those little moments when maybe that Starbucks person was having a hard day, right? There were tons of people in that line. It was a stressful day, and the fact that you were patient with them goes a whole mile for them. This posture allows for you to get your needs met too. Remember I said boundaries earlier and taking care of yourself? That's part of this. This is the long run. This isn't a marathon. This is not a short sprint. Okay? I was in track, I know. And then finally, this posture allows for healthy boundaries, right? So you're allowed to take care of yourself with service. You know, I think that's where the anxiety comes. Will I be overworked? Will I burn out? Will I not be taking care of myself? Will people not take care of me? But if all of us are living in an abundance mindset, all of our, we're going to be fine. We're going to be fine. And so friends, like I said earlier, Jesus isn't asking for perfect service. Jesus is asking for a posture of service. And I think the hardest truth to swallow is we actually have all the resources and housing available to house everyone, which is so, so sad. And this is in the U.S. The problem lies in the mindsets of scarcity, like meritocracy, and how these scarcity mindsets lead us to policies that divide us and build the wealth of a few. At Shock, we are a small and new church plant that tries to practice this abundance regardless of our size and our small budget. So, for example, I put in a need 2 weeks ago for $1,500 a month. I know it sounds like a lot. It's okay. We're okay in needing donations to be sustainable. And people rallied around to donate $15 a month, like a Netflix subscription, right? So we just had, and we were able to get to $1,157 a month in that week because of that, those $15 a month. See, abundance doesn't have to be $1,500. Abundance can be $15 if everyone is on board. And I am in shock, pun intended. Sorry, it was because I was reading my notes, but it was a bad delivery. But I wanted to say that at least once. Even if we don't reach our goal, I have this peace that we're gonna be okay because we will make it work with our abundance mindset. We're gonna take care of each other. We're not alone. No one's trying to hoard anything from one another. We're together in this. Even with the little resources that we have, we are enough. And that means we can give enough. We are enough, and that means we can give enough. Friends, I want to tell you, you are enough this morning. That anxiety, that fear, that burnout fear, all those things, I want to remind you that you're enough, okay? And so now, knowing you're enough, now go out and live abundantly, my friends. Thank you. Thank you so much. Now the worship team is going to come up and do some worship for us. So you can just sit with that abundance mindset. What does it mean for you to live in abundance and not scarcity?